Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that your word would accomplish here today what it accomplished back in the days of Nehemiah. I pray, God, that we would hear your word, that you would humble us by your word, that you would convict us of your word, and that you would help us respond with obedience to your word. And Lord, we recognize that that's not just something that we can do within our own selves and within our own strength. But Lord, your spirit, we ask that your spirit would be active in taking your word and accomplishing those things within us even today. And so help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to come with anticipation of what you will do, and help us to leave with the anticipation of what you will continue to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. When people are going through, and I'll invite you, first of all, to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. As we work our way through this entire chapter this morning. When people are going through difficulties, I've often heard the phrase, and maybe you've heard this as well, they just need to find themselves. You ever heard that? I would argue that they need to find God instead. Because when you start seeing who God is, then you start seeing who you are in light of who God is. And actually, you completely see yourself in the right perspective. When you start seeing who God is as a holy God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the God that's just and punishes sin, and yet the God that is gracious and loving and patient and willing to forgive us of our sin, a God that has given us his word to know him and to experience his redemptive plan in our lives and to know his will, which is for our good, then again you begin to discover who you are and what your purpose is in life. That is when you see life and whatever it is that you are facing from God's perspective, and how we need God's perspective. But prior to Nehemiah's time, God's people had completely forgotten about God. And as a result of forgetting God, they rebelled against God. And because they rebelled against God, their lives were in a complete mess, and they found themselves in captivity for decades. But as you come to Nehemiah, we see not only the restoration of the walls around Jerusalem, but we see now the restoration of God's people. In chapter 8, we see God's people responding to God's word and getting right with God. At the beginning of chapter 9, then we see, in response to that, we see true confession of sin and repentance. And then as you go through the rest of chapter 9, you find a prayer that acknowledges who God is, reminding themselves of who God is. You see, a renewed mind leads to then a reformed heart or reformed life. Because what you see then after they hear the word of God and are confessing and repenting of sin, they now make a commitment to God. Do we know what commitment is when it comes to our relationship with God? Well, our passage this morning gives us a clear definition of what it means to be committed to God. And there's six words that I want to use as the outline this morning that I think define true commitment to God. The first one is dedication. Dedication. We'll go to the very end of chapter 9 is where we see this, verse 38. It says, because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Now, the word because there indicates why they made this covenant. And if you go back to most of chapter 9, you'll see the reason. It was because God is the only God. He's the creator and sustainer of everything. He's gracious, merciful, loving, forgiving, keeps his promises. And so they were dedicating themselves to God, knowing who he is and knowing the fact that they had wandered from him and rebelled against him. What does it mean to be dedicated? I would suggest to you that a great definition of that is found in Romans chapter 12 in the first couple of verses. And if you understand the context of Romans chapter 12, it comes after, well, this is kind of an obvious thing, it comes after the first 11 chapters, right? But the first 11 chapters are talking about who God is and how great the gospel is. And in light of that, you get to Romans chapter 12, he's really doing the same thing that we see here in Nehemiah, that in response to that, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, dedication is a declaration in our own hearts and minds to follow God and his ways and his will, no matter what. No matter whether I do it alone. No matter whether it is unpopular or whether I get ridiculed because of it. It's no matter what God wants me to do and who God wants me to be, I'm going to do it. I'm dedicated to that. I'm dedicated to whatever God has for me. It's saying, God, you're in charge of my life. I want you to control everything. Listen, it's one thing to say that we want to be right with God, that we want to be a committed Christian, that we really want God to use us, and that we want God to clean up our lives and all of that, but it's a whole other thing to really be committed and to repent and be obedient to what God wants us to do, isn't it? There's a story told of a certain church where there was this man that would always end his prayer with, and Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. And he did this over and over again to the point that the other members of the church were getting a little bit weary and sick of it because they kept hearing this thing over and over and over again, but they were not seeing any kind of change in this guy's life. And so the next time they heard the prayer, or heard the man praying, and ending his prayer with, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life, someone interrupted and said, and Lord, while you're at it, kill the spider. See, commitment isn't just talking about it. It's not just wishful thinking. It is being dedicated to actually doing something about it. Now, one thing I would just point out to you in this covenant or this dedication that they made here at the end of chapter 9 is the fact that they did it with accountability. They put it in writing on a sealed document with the names written on it. 80-some names, all the way from the governor, Nehemiah, the priests, the chief, or leaders of the people. They all signed it in agreement, thus making this dedication public before one another. Now, why did they make a public document like this? Well, the idea behind something like this is that they didn't forget. They wouldn't forget it. So the nation would remember the day of dedication to the Lord, so that they wouldn't be tempted to then be sucked into all of these other nations and the ungodliness that they were becoming a part of. It's kind of like those who signed the Declaration of Independence. They didn't just sit around and agree to a nice idea and go, hey guys, this is good, and then just walk off their merry way. No, they put it in writing. They put it in writing for generations to see. Why? To remember. To remember who they were, to remember their identity, to keep them focused. You say, well, how does that apply to us today as believers? Well, in thinking through this, you know, maybe we're not signing official documents, but I do think we need to be more willing to share our testimony or stories of God's work in our lives with those around us. As it relates to hardship that we faced, as it perhaps relates to even times when we've wandered or struggled in our faith and how God has been faithful to us or brought us back to himself, where we've seen his grace active in our lives. Now, some would suggest that, well, you know, my faith is a private matter. Well, to a degree, it's a private matter. There's a lot of personal things that we need to deal with individually. I get that. But the Bible also tells us in Matthew 10:32 that we should be willing to confess Christ before others. Baptism is a public moment of declaring our faith in Jesus Christ and his saving work in our lives. And so I think our families, our friends, the church itself needs to be reminded through the stories from God's people who God is. Just what we heard from the history testimony this morning. We need to hear the things that God has done to encourage us, to remind us of our own need to stay committed to God. Are you willing to let those around you know that you belong to God and are committed to him? Commitment means dedication. Secondly, commitment also means separation. Now we're going to jump down to verse 28 of chapter 10. Whoever was scheduled for scripture reading this morning, they're going to come to me later and they're going to thank me that they didn't have to read the first part of chapter 10. All right, just saying. All right, so let's jump down to verse 28. If you want to read those names before your nap today, you go ahead and do that. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. Now, we saw this first in chapter 9, verse 2, referring to Israel separating themselves from foreigners. Here in chapter 10, it appears that the separation is even more extensive as it refers to the rest of the people. Now, here again, if someone is really serious about their commitment, about being right with God or getting right with God, separation from the world and its ways will become evident of that commitment. During this time in Israel's history, it was normal for other nations to practice sexual immorality. It was normal to worship false gods and to even kill their children as sacrifices to these gods. Doesn't sound like things have really changed that much, have they? And these practices had a direct impact on Israel's strain from God because they intermarried with these nations and they were influenced by these nations. Now, this is no big surprise because God had warned them over and over again about the fact that this would happen. Exodus chapter 34, for example. God said, take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughter for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. I say that's pretty clear. Now, separation has two parts to it. First, separation from the worldly relationships and influence. Okay, so it's from something, but then secondly, it is a separation to something. And in this case, it's a separation to God. Okay, so in other words, it's no to the world and it's yes to God. It's very similar to actually what Jeff read in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Take off, put on. Okay, it's the same idea. Another example of that is in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, where it says, "For they themselves," we're talking about these new believers, "report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you," and listen, "and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now let me ask you, is there anything in your life right now that you need to say no to? That you need to turn away from? Perhaps people at work that you found yourselves getting more and more comfortable with their ungodly influence in your life? How about at school where you found yourself laughing at the jokes and the talk that you know is completely inappropriate? You say, "Well, what am I supposed to do? Quit my job, quit school?" No, that's not the idea here. See, we live in a sinful world, and there's certainly plenty of stuff that we can't control or avoid. But on the other hand, there is an awful lot of stuff that we can control. When it comes to whether we do participate, or whether we look twice at something that we shouldn't, or whether we practice things that are contrary to the Word of God. See, true commitment is actually calling sin, sin. It's actually willing to say something's wrong based on what the Word of God says, and willing to say no to those things that represent the world and evil, in contrast to the things that should represent God and His holiness. God calls His people to be distinct. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. To be different. And so we need to be reminded of this, the importance of separation. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 14, says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them,' says the Lord, 'and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord Almighty." Those of you that are yet to be married and will likely get married one day, and those of you that are young to maybe college age here this morning, if you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you should never marry or even date a non-Christian. And I'm not saying that as a judgment on a non-Christian, but listen to what the Word of God says. And I would even go even further to say, don't marry one that just calls themselves a Christian. That can mean all kinds of things today. You really need to be applying the test that we're talking about here in this passage as it relates to say, in this case, someone that you're going to marry. Are they really committed? They say they're Christian, but are they really committed to following who Jesus is and what His Word says? Are we distinct from the world, or do we look a little too much like the world? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves on occasion. The third thing that commitment means is submission. Now, let's look at verse 29. Join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. Okay, so they're basically saying, listen, we are committed and we are submitting ourselves to doing what God says. But notice they also entered into a curse as well as an oath. You say, what does that mean? who enters into a curse? What does that mean here? Well, what it means is that they were so serious about this covenant to get right with God and do what God said, that they said, God, if we don't keep our promise in being committed to your word, curse us, judge us, do with us what you need to do. I read that and go, wow, I mean, that's a serious commitment. God, if we stray, we want you to do whatever you need to do to us to get us back on track. Are you that committed in your walk with the Lord that you're willing to pray that prayer? You see, when you're really committed to God, you don't question what God says or try to rationalize or weasel your way out of doing what God says. You want to do what he says simply because God said it. It's good enough. God said it. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But then it follows by saying, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not like, oh man, I got to follow God. I got to do what God says. No, it's like, when you understand who God is, it's like, I want to do what God says because I know it's good for me. I know it'll be the best for me. I know it'll bring purpose to my life. I'll be fulfilled in being obedient to what God says. God does not want us to obey him in a legalistic way where we're just doing a bunch of stuff externally so that we can get through our checklist or somehow earn God's favor. No, God wants us to internalize our obedience to him because of our relationship with him and the love that we have towards him, the work that he's doing in our life. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's one of the great evidences that we are committed to God. It's the kind of commitment that's not worried about what everybody else thinks. It's the kind of commitment that ultimately cares mostly about what God thinks and how I can honor and please God with my life. And I think, again, we need to remember that one day we're not going to stand before everybody else and give an account to them as to what they thought we should do. We're going to stand before God alone, and we will be accountable to him. And so we need to realize commitment involves submission. Number four, commitment also involves transformation. Now you'll notice at the end of verse 28, it says their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding. In other words, everybody participated. Everybody was in on the commitment. And then at the end of, in verse 30, it says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land to take their daughters for our sons. I just want to point out an observation from these verses, and that is when people start getting right with God and are committed to him, where they're separating themselves from sin, when they're submitting themselves to God's word, it impacts not only the individual, but it impacts the other people that are closest to that individual. It impacts marriages, it impacts families, and we're seeing the, you see the evidence of that in verse 28. See, godliness is not just an ideal, it is a reality that will touch every aspect of your life and those around you. Wouldn't you agree that if we saw revival and commitment like this, what we're talking about here in Nehemiah, the divorce statistics would look distinctively different than the world? Because right now they don't. They're actually very, very similar to the rest of the world. I think if we saw this kind of commitment, we would see parents caring more about the godliness of their children than the popularity of their children. I think we would see people treated better. I think we would see people forgiving each other. I think we would see people loving the people that are very difficult to love. And you say, how does that happen? Well, when our vertical relationship with God is what it should be, then our horizontal relationships with one another are what they should be. And if our horizontal relationships are not what they should be, then that indicates something is not right in our vertical relationship with God. When you're walking in submission to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God then controls you. He fills you. He exhibits himself through you. And that is probably seen in our relationships more than any other place. When you have a commitment to God, you will have commitment in your marriages. Where you have a love for God, you will have a godly love for your children. And I do think, I think especially if the husbands and fathers would take initiative and by example be committed to the Lord in the way that we're talking here, you would see a wave of godliness sweep through our families. Because God calls men to be the spiritual leaders in their home. And again, that's what we're seeing here in verse 28. You're seeing spiritual leadership. And then in response, you're seeing spiritual protection, verse 30. Because they're saying, we're not doing this anymore. We're not giving our daughters away to these yahoos over here. All right, let's go to number 5. Commitment. Yahoos, by the way. Do you know what Yahoos is? Yeah. I don't know. That just came out of my mouth. I was thinking, I'm not sure if anybody knows what that even means. I was referring to people that aren't believers, okay? Actually, any guy that wants to date my daughter is a Yahoo, all right? Just for the record. All right, let's move to number 5 before I get myself into trouble here. Commitment also includes adoration. Verse 31, and if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. What they were doing here is they were making a commitment to the Sabbath again and to worshiping God as God had instructed them. Now, what did God say about the Sabbath? If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, I'll just read it to you. Beginning of verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Okay, so that's what God had told Israel. And in this commitment, they're basically saying, listen, we've completely neglected that. And we're making a commitment to worshiping God again and to make him the priority that he should be by observing the Sabbath. Now, the Old Testament commandments regarding the specifics of the Sabbath was unique to the Old Testament and unique to the Old Covenant and unique to the to Israel. But I would follow that up by saying the Sabbath principle is very much applicable to you and I today, which is the priority of gathering with God's people and gathering to focus on Him and worship Him and to hear His word. I think we live in a day where there are those that call themselves Christians and merely look at church as just another option. Those that call themselves Christians and yet look at church as something I've got to do and I need to just get it over with so I can get on with my day. And I do think we need to be careful that we do not get into the habit of putting church on the back burner. That our commitment to leisure or hobbies, which in themselves are not bad things, but that we don't allow them to crowd out the priority of our worship of God together. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I would just say we need to apply that to our personal worship as well. I mean, the whole principle of Sabbath as it relates to the priority of spending time with the Lord every day in our own lives. Because true commitment to God is seen in the priority of our adoration and worship of God collectively, but also individually. And when you're committed to God, you want more of God. And you have a greater desire, actually, to be with the people of God. All right, and then number six. Commitment also means participation. So I'm going to read this lengthy last portion here, beginning in verse 32. Follow with me. "We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, the people, have likewise cast lots for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses at times appointed, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests and who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the son of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to all the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers of the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God." Now, there's a lot there, and there's a lot of different requirements in the Old Testament when it came to various offerings and various sacrifices, and we see a lot of the detail of that in these verses here. But the point is, as they were getting right with God and as they were committing their lives to Him, their desire once again was to participate in God's work and to make God look good. Okay, commitment to God is reflected in using what God has given us to make God look good and to further his work. Now, our money is an obvious one, and that obviously comes up in this passage. But it's using the gifts and the talents that God's given us as well. It's the time that we have that we need to give to God and invest all of those things to support and promote God and his work. And I know, again, we could break this down into a lot of things which you don't have time for this morning, but the bottom line is this: what we love the most and are committed to the most becomes evident with our pocketbook and with our time and with our resources. You realize that everything you have is from God. When you really know God and when you're committed to God, you know that everything you have is from God, and so you desire to honor God with the things that he's given you. That's really, in essence, what we're reading here at the end of Nehemiah chapter 10. God, we just want to honor you with everything we have. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. So, maybe you're sitting here wondering this morning, okay, so if I do all of the things that you're talking about here, does that make me a Christian? Does that make me a committed Christian? And the answer is no, it does not. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, therefore, he, referring to Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Okay, so in other words, it's not keeping the law that makes us right with God. Because we can't completely keep the law. That's the whole point. Because if you mess up one part of the law that God's given us, then the Bible says you've messed up completely. You've completely failed. And the point of that was, is we can't keep the law, therefore we need a Savior. And so getting right with God then is therefore putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who was the perfect, completely sinless Son of God that took the judgment of God for that sin when he died on the cross. And so, yeah, we can't, by observing and doing the law of God, we can't become Christians. We can't find eternal life. We can only find it through the one who was perfect, and that was Jesus. That is how to get right with God. But being a Christian and being right with God in that sense cannot be just in name only. That, okay, well, I've prayed that prayer, and now we kind of wear this little, you know, ID around our neck saying, I'm a Christian. That's not good enough. That's not what God calls us to. God calls his people to be committed. And yet I find sometimes that commitment to many means nothing more than when things are going good. Hey, you know, hey, I'm committed. I'm in. You know, this is good. But when things are not to my benefit, and when things are not going well, and when things are putting me in a tough place, and so often I think commitment just goes out the door. And we see that in so many areas of life, don't we? And I think all of us have had the temptations of like, oh, Do I stick with this? But listen, that is not commitment. God calls his people to a commitment that includes dedication to whatever God wants in our life. A commitment that calls for separation from worldly influence. that draws us away from God, commitment that calls for submission to His Word, a commitment that is seen in transformation of the things that God is doing in our lives and in the lives of people around us. A commitment that includes adoration, where you make the gathering of with God's people and the worshiping of God with His people a priority. And a commitment that also includes the desire to be participating in God's work with the resources that God has given you. This is a heavy-duty message from the Word of God. And I guess what I would do, my encouragement to you this morning would be to, okay, sit down at some point and you think through those things and you ask yourself the question, I claim to be a Christian, but am I really committed? Am I committed to God? Am I a committed follower of Jesus Christ in the way that the Bible actually defines it? Not in the way the world defines it, but in the way that the Bible defines it. And ask God to convict you of the areas that you need to be committed to. Maybe you need to make some changes in your life. Maybe some priorities need to look different for you. I don't know. But we need to ask God to help us be committed followers of Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word again today. And I pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, use Your Word in each one of our lives. That You would point out things in our lives that are just not equal to what Your Word says. God, I pray that we would not just be believers or Christians by name only, but that we would be committed in the way that You've defined here in these chapters in Nehemiah. Lord, help us to realize again, too, that being committed to You is always the best. It's always the best option. Because You're a good God. You're a gracious God. And Lord, obeying You and following You is always for our good and for Your glory. Help us to be these kinds of people that are committed to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.